Now, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. The text is from Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Here's the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of a burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he said on them, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when he priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that we can hear your voice. So this time we pray that the word of God would be searched in our heart and transform our whole being. Please have mercy upon us. Please remember your everlasting covenant in which we find our eternal life. Please bring in the presence of Christ this time in our heart. We pray for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We Christians believe in the truth of Christ. But the truth of Christ is not something like vague or philosophical, or even conceptual, metaphysical. The truth of Christ is alive. It is tangible. It is working. It is real. Why? Because the truth of Christ brings about our fellowship with Him. Our faith involves our whole being and the whole being of Christ. Why? Because Christ wants to be with us. His whole being is in us. And our whole being is in Him. And He wants to be with us. That's what the temple of God means or signifies. Today we find a temple in our text, the temple of God. So I want to study together our presence in Him and His presence in us. There are 3 points. First, cleansing of the temple. Second, gathering people to the temple. Third, praising in the temple. Firstly, cleansing of the temple. Let me explain shortly about the background to the text. For Passover, in those days, people were required to come to Jerusalem and bring sacrificial animals. But it was very hard for those who lived far from Jerusalem to do so. So for them, it was much easier, to buy animals in Jerusalem or in the temple. Plus, they had to pay a temple tax. But the thing is that the temple tax had to be with the Jerusalem dollars, per se. So they had to exchange money. So that's why here we see animal merchants and money changers in our text. But one of the problems with that was that the merchants overpriced their animals, the sacrificial animals. They are overpriced too much. Also, the money changers charged a big or high exchange fee. So after all, God's temple, the temple of God, became a marketplace. And as you saw, it caused Jesus to become angry or to become appalled. In this scene, Jesus doesn't seem to be gentle or meek anymore because he overturned the tables of the merchant. So maybe it may seem to be somewhat striking to some of us. Like, have you ever wondered what this picture was like? How did Jesus do that? But he explained about his wrath or about his anger. Verse 13. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. So Jesus claimed that the temple is his house. So in a sense, I think this claim is sufficient enough to legitimize his action because it is his house. So he can do, in a sense, whatever he wants to do. So he had to deal with the people who broke in his house, who broke into his house, if that makes sense. So let me quote John chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. As we see, Jesus even used kind of a weapon to clean or to show his anger against them. If I comment shortly on John chapter 2, we are not perfectly sure if John chapter 2 was the same event that happened at the same time as our text. But I believe that the principle is the same anyway. So the important thing is that Jesus did not consider the people as his friends. So what he's saying is that you are robbers. I never invited you to come to me. What are you doing in my house? It is my house. You're making it dirty. So get out of my house. Because they did not have a good relationship with God. Also, they failed to recognize the owner of the house. This time I want to recall Jeremiah chapter 7. The meaning of our text can be clearer as we read this. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, say, you are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. What do we learn from this? We learn that the problem was much bigger, much deeper than they're making money in the temple. The fundamental issue was that God became a conceptual idea. They did not worship God. Rather, they served themselves where or when they were supposed to serve God. So they made Christianity a man-made religion. So according to Jeremiah 7, some of them stole. Some of them committed adultery. Some of them lied. Some of them worshipped an idol. But they thought they were okay in the temple just because they were fulfilling some religious duties. They thought they were children of God while they were worshiping an idol. So in God's eyes, everything was abomination to Him because they didn't worship God. But they think they are okay because they are fulfilling some of their own religious duties, even though they don't acknowledge the lordship of God, even though they don't acknowledge the creatorship of God. They ignore God. They neglect God. They don't worship God, but they just fulfill their own satisfaction. Their faith in God is nothing but a traditional, lifeless, or meaningless one. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could not move on easily. It is absolutely right. He had to be mad at them because the temple of God is not a place where they idol other gods. The temple of God is not a place where they ignore God. But I want to ask you this time, what about us? The temple is where God and His people have, you know, fellowship with each other. But do you know that our heart is God's temple? Do you think Christ can rejoice in your heart? Or do you think Christ would be mad at you? Is your heart pure? Is your heart purified? Are you humble? Do you acknowledge your sin? Do you want to see Him rejoice in your purified, in your humble heart? Or do you want to see His anger? It is His zeal to see you in His dwelling place with joy. It is His zeal to make you His own. Don't forget that God dwells in you. And God dwells in us. Secondly, let's study together God's gathering people to the temple. Here we are going to study together our relationship with Christ. First, Christ is our King. That's why we are summoned, you know, gathered to Him. Second, Christ is our Savior. That's why we are invited to have eternal life or to know Him and to know the Father. First, Christ is our King, our Lord. Verse 2, go into the village in front of you And immediately you will find a donkey and tie, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. The Lord needs them. Christ designates himself as their Lord. So what he's saying is that I am your Lord. I am your King. I am the one who protects you. I am the one who takes care of you. I am the one who deserves your obedience because I am your Lord. But what does he require of us as our King? The text tells us that he requires a donkey and a colt. We have to ask, what kind of King is he? He doesn't ask some multitudes of armies to proceed with him or to protect him. He doesn't ask some thousands or, you know, presents of us. He just asks a donkey and a colt. Let me read a parallel text, Mark 11:3. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Did you just hear that? I will send it back to you immediately. Can you grasp it? Christ is saying that I'm just borrowing something little tiny thing from my people. Christ doesn't ask something big from us. He just asks, can I borrow something from you? And I will send it back immediately. He has every right to demand or command everything from us. He has every right to order us to do anything for him. But he says, I will send it back to you immediately. What kind of King is he? Let me quote Zechariah chapter 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you see any glory, any pomp, any beauty in our King? How do you understand this picture? What do you feel when you see your King being described as so low, pitiful, even pathetic? Let's come back to our text, Matthew 21, verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. There is no even red carpet for our King. They're just used clothing and some branches from the tree. Why is it like that? Christ is visiting us. He's coming to us as our King, as our Creator. But he doesn't look like as our King. Why? Have you ever thought about it? Why is our King like that? Why does he look like that? Why is he so low? Why doesn't he have any glory, splendor in him? Because he had to humble himself. Why? That's how he can invite you to me. That's how he can protect you. Do you remember? You know, Jesus said, come to me, all who are heavy laden, because I'm gentle and lowly in the heart. You can
find rest in me. That's our relation. That's what our relationship with Him is like. He's humble. He's gentle. He doesn't demand His own right before us, but He humbled Himself before us and saying that, come to me. I want to be with you. Find peace. Find rest in me, because I'm going to give you my own peace. That's our King. Secondly, Christ is our Savior. Verse 9. The crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is kind of Hebrew phrase, which means save us, we pray. Hosanna means we pray, Lord, to save us. So Christ is the one who can save us. So when we say Hosanna, we are saying that, Lord, save us, because salvation belongs to you. Salvation belongs to God and His slain Lamb. Christ, Jesus Christ, is our good shepherd who abandoned His life for our abundant life. But we have to ask, who is this salvation for? Who is this eternal life for? Let me quote one more. Isaiah 56, verse 7. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for, listen carefully, for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to Him beside those already gathered. Christ gathers all peoples to Himself. What does that mean? Christ invites all people without limitation, who are afflicted, who are mourning, who needs help, who are cast down, who are brokenhearted. Christ calls out all who are in misery into Himself, because He wants to change their misery into joy. Don't forget the owners of the donkey. Don't forget the children who are praising our Savior. Also, don't forget the blind people and the lame people in our text. All the people are invited to Him without any limitation. All peoples are invited, called out by Christ, because He wants to give them eternal life. Verse 10, Christ entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? That's my question to you. Who is Christ? What does He mean to you? What is your answer? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is He your King? Is He your salvation? Do you praise Him? Do you know His heart? Do you know His blood that has been shed for you, for your sin? Who is this who stirred all city? Who is this who is stirring your heart? Lastly, I want to move on to the last section of the sermon. Praising in the temple. What would be, what would be the marks or what are the marks or proofs or evidence or fruits of your knowing Christ? What are the marks of your, you know, being with Christ or knowing Christ? Actually, there are many, but I want to narrow them down to only one. Joy in Christ, more specifically, our praising Christ with joy. So where do you find joy in your life? Are you like, you know, are you content every day? Or are you sad? Or are you grumpy? Do you like, from time to time, keep on dwelling in your scars or worries or, you know, or past some, you know, bad memory? But I want you to know that we are created to rejoice in Him. Did you know that? We are created to be satisfied 100% by Christ and in Him. Because it is Christ who can satisfy our mind and who can satisfy our heart. In other words, in Him, we are complete. We are complete in Christ. So it is Christ who can bring about the invincible joy in our heart. And this joy in Christ will inevitably lead us into praising Christ. So one of the evident tests or marks, if you know Christ, or if you experience Christ in the heart, is whether you praise Him or not. You know, for example, you know, people, you know, praise their favorite foods, like me. People praise, you know, their favorite movies or books, novels. They praise their favorite, you know, people that they love. They praise their favorite weather or everything. They exalt, they praise what they delight in. Why? Here's my personal idea coming from the Book of Psalms, I believe. It is unnatural for people not to praise what they delight in. It is unnatural for people, human beings, not to praise what they delight in, because that's how we were created. We are created to find joy in Christ. We are created to delight in Him. We are created to praise Him. So, do you know the joy in Christ? Or do you praise Him? We have to ask ourselves every day. Verse 15 in our text. When the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and even nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Let me read a parallel text. Luke 19, verse 39. Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." No one can stop God's marvelous work for our salvation. Who's going to stop His glory from being revealed to us? Who's going to stop us from praising Him? Christ must be praised by us. Why? If we are silent, even the stones will cry out. It is our highest privilege. Did you know that? We are required, we are invited to praise Him. That's our most highest joy. The Church of Christ must be filled with the praises of Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah who was prophesied, who was promised to come in the name of David, who was prophesied and promised to save us from our misery. As He was prophesied, He came to us as our good shepherd, and He gave Himself up for us. In His house, in His temple, in His church, our praise is caused and motivated by Christ. Even babies will cry out. That's Christ's confidence, because it is Him who brings about, who causes our praise. Now I want to close the sermon in the same way I started. We Christians believe in the truth of Christ, but it's not enough to just understand or know some facts in the Bible. It is not enough to just merely comprehend some theological reasoning. What I mean by that is, believing in Christ means that the truth of Christ overwhelms our mind and overflows our heart. It's like it transforms our whole being. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The truth of Christ transforms our whole being. Dear Fremont Church, here's my exhortation. Today, I want you to be fired up by the love for Christ. I want you to be fired up and overwhelmed by the love of Christ. And I want you to shout out, Hosanna. Blessed is the name of Christ. Blessed is the name of Christ, because salvation belongs to God and His Son Jesus Christ was slain because of our sin. That's what we are invited to do in His temple forever. Don't forget, forever. Let's pray. Oh Father, please restore the fear of God in us, that we would see, we would experience the joy of Christ in us. Please revive our heart, that our praises of Christ would not stop in our life. Please bring in the abundant mercy of Christ in our heart, and please be with us forever. We pray for the sake of Christ. Amen.